Let's stand. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 2:5. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. I don't know if I'm the only preacher that brought a garbage can along. That way, as I throw Kleenexes into, I won't just be throwing them on the ground and distracting you, thinking, who's going to pick those nasty things up? Sorry, I have a cold, you could tell. So there we go, we start, and maybe I'll throw my pages of my sermon in there afterwards too. It's good to be with you. I was already introduced. My name is Rob, and it's a delight to be with you again. I think it's been a few years since I was up with you for, you know, different services. I've been here over the years, but it's great to be with you and to worship with you. Thank you for the special music. That was courageous and a beautiful song and a reminder of heaven. You know, heaven's not going to be boring, in case any of you are worried about that. I was listening to a podcast yesterday where some fellow was just talking about that heaven sounded a little bit boring, you know. And I thought, well, you know, sure, it might be hard for us to really think about what life will be like, but God is not a boring person. The creator of the universe will have endless explorations for us. And discovering the depth of his beauty will be something that we will never grow tired of. So don't worry about that, in case you're wondering. I don't know if any of you are. I've been thinking about heaven a little bit. My mom passed away this summer, so that's the first parent that I've lost, you know. And I don't know, I'm 64 and I have my parents, but it's kind of unbelievable. I don't know how many generations have had such a blessing, but I have godly parents anyway. My mom passed away, happy in heaven, 92. My father-in-law, he's also dying, and he's over on the East Coast, so Janet and I were out there last week sort of tending to him. And I would say my father-in-law is not as prepared for heaven as my mother was, but we have a hope of the gospel. I hope you're ready for life with God. And we want to look today into God's word. And I want you to think about a few things to prepare yourself. And by the way, we're opening up God's word. So I'm going to share with you a few thoughts that I have from this scripture. But because it is the word of God and the Spirit of God is here, Jesus is here, he's going to be speaking to your heart through the word if you open your heart up to him. He is the living word and he's with us. So I have some thoughts, I'll share them, but maybe there will be other things that God's Spirit speaks to you out of this text. When we come together to worship week in, week out, the Lord is inviting us to recalibrate our lives. Each time when we sing these songs, we're singing things that are true. We're reminding ourselves of what is real. about the love of God, about the future that we have, about the majesty of the salvation that we have. So every week when we come together, it's an opportunity for us to recalibrate our lives to the things that are true and real. We remind ourselves, what is the good life? What is the life we're pursuing? What does it mean to be a good person? And this morning in particular, the passage that was read and that we're looking at from Philippians takes us into a window on the church. And it's the Apostle Paul's word to the church. He's so concerned for the church in Philippi. He loves these people. This letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians is a letter of great affection and encouragement and joy, written from prison. Unusual that a person, you know, in a time of suffering would be so overflowing with joy and affection. And in this little passage that we're looking at, we see the treasure that the church is. And I'm reminded of how precious the church is. You know, for the last 12 years, I've been the conference minister, and a part of this job, for those of you that wonder, what in the world does a conference minister do? I kind of get called when things go wrong. So that sounds fun. I've been in some ugly meetings, let me tell you. church conflict, right? Churches have conflict too, right? I remember one meeting, it was rough. You know, this church was very conflicted, and I was trying to debrief with someone who does mediation, Dr. Radford. Wonderful brother, spirit-filled South African man. Spent years doing mediation in South Africa. And he said to me, I was explaining the situation, he said to me, listen, sometimes in mediation, things get worse before they get better. And I said to him, well, Dr. Radford, it's bad already. Oh, he said to me, has anybody brought a gun to the meeting? And I said, well, no, I don't think so. Oh, he said, well, let me tell you about my mediation work in South Africa. And when he described it, I thought, oh, okay, we haven't reached that level of bad yet. And yet God does a beautiful thing in the church. And I want you to know, even after 12 years of difficult meetings and troubles, I'm not discouraged about the church. I am delighted to see how God is at work in our churches. And in this next year for us, even as I'm transitioning out, our BCMB community has said we are praying for renewal in our churches across the province. We have a lot of churches that are thriving. This isn't an indication that churches are in trouble. But as we looked at ourselves, especially coming out of COVID, we realized, you know, we have lost our missional evangelistic thrust as churches. We're not growing the way, and the Lord convicted us. So we said, let's bind together to ask the Lord to stir up our hearts so that all of us would experience fruitfulness and growth together. So we're working on what the shape of that would be, but of course that's a work of God. So you can pray for us, pray for BCMB churches. We're praying that we would all be renewed, and maybe by God's grace, Gospel Chapel will be a church that signs up and say, yep, we want to be on that journey. We want to join with a cohort of other churches that are moving together with intentionality to be more effective in our mission, more vital in Christ, more aware of his presence, a praying church, a godly church, a holy church. That's our prayer and desire. I know that is your prayer and desire. I've been watching and tracking a little bit what Doug is doing in the teaching here. And I just am so appreciative that Pastor Doug is taking you into meaningful topics. What does it mean to be human? You know, if you would have said that 20 years ago to a pastor, you know, oh, you're going to be speaking on what it means to be human, the pastor would have been like, what? What am I going to say? And this is a question that I think 20 years ago all of us would have said, well, that, I don't know, is that even worth talking about? Or what does it mean to be male and female? Well, that's a stupid question. I mean, I think that's kind of obvious. Let's move on. But here we are in a world today of great confusion. And it's like the enemy is attacking us. And if we're confused about our identity, we're confused about who God is, we're confused about fundamental things about who we are as people. And that confusion, brothers and sisters, is growing. The whole artificial intelligence thing, all the manipulation of DNA, and there's growing confusion, and people are pointing to a pathway of a great future where humans will evolve into something different. And part of that evolution is the freedom to just reshape ourselves according to our inward feelings. There's no objective who I am, who you are. It's what who you feel you are. And this is the sort of story that our world is bought into and that we're living in. And so, brothers and sisters, the church, more than ever, is a beacon of light and truth. And preaching on these things, giving clarity to us, helps align ourselves so that we can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I wouldn't be surprised if people will be breaking down the doors to get into the church and to say, help us, just like people were in the day of Noah. Find us a place of security. All hell is breaking loose. You people seem to know how to live. Your families, can we come? So we have to prepare ourselves for that day. So thank you, Doug, for teaching the church. And be engaged, believers. This is a time for us to think and read the scriptures maybe differently than we ever read before. Because the answers and the teaching is here in the Word of God. It's just we never looked that way before. We never read it that way. Yeah. So let's look at our text this morning. We're in Philippians, and open your Bible up there. I was warning people today to pray for me that I finish in half an hour. Maybe I should put my watch out. You know, that's a meaningless thing that pastors do. They take their watch off and put it out there, and they never pay attention to it. But I'll try and finish in a reasonable time. But being how I'm 64 and, you know, like you said, this is my last thing around, I could preach for an hour and a half. I mean, I could just go. So as we look at this text together, I'm going to just in a quick overview. In the text, we're going to look at the opposition that we can expect, and I've already touched on some of the challenges in our time, but Paul was also facing specific challenges that he writes about to the Philippians. And then we're going to just look at the center of the passage, the one thing that Paul says, that this, whatever happens, verse 27, he gives sort of a punchy, pithy phrase there to us. And actually, we adopted this as our theme for 2024 for the BCMB conference, the one thing. And then thirdly, we'll see Paul walk us through the treasure of the church. And he does that in kind of an unusual way by asking a series of rhetorical questions or, you know, sort of questions that you know the answer to when you read them, but he poses them as questions. And then, so that leads us into thinking about the treasure of the church. And then I want to talk a little bit about a few common mistakes that we make in the life of the church with each other. It's sort of ditches that we fall into that create conflict for us. Some obvious things. And then we're going to conclude kind of right at the end of the section that we're looking at today, which is just about to lift up our eyes on Jesus. So Paul just says, so your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, this passage goes into one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture, which was like a hymn of the early church, a description of the character of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. So that focus on keeping our eyes on Jesus. So that's our track for today for the next few minutes. So first of all, the opposition. Paul says, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he talks about contending as one person for the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so he talks about opposition. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and you will be saved. So the context that Paul is writing of, there's clearly hostility to the message of the gospel. And the Philippians would have known about that. So Paul's in prison in Rome when he's writing this letter. And Paul is an apostle, a messenger of Christ. He's the one who's been entrusted by the Lord to give the message to us about the Lord's teaching and all its fullness and beauty. Anybody who tells you, oh, well, I like Jesus, but not Paul, this is not acceptable for Christians, never has been. Paul reveals to us, we wouldn't know and understand fully the teaching of Jesus except for the apostles who were entrusted with the gospel. So Paul is telling us about Jesus, and he's facing opposition. And this is opposition, he said, that you can expect. Back in Acts 16, we hear the story, we can read the account of how the gospel first came to Philippi. And they had pressure back in the as the church was planted in Philippi from the local government, because Paul's the preaching of the gospel upset the economy in the area. And they were depending a lot, like many ancient cities, there was a lot of superstition, and people were using, people would be involved in fortune telling, and that was part and parcel of life in an ancient city. People would actually arrange for curses. You could purchase curses on people. So they found this as they dig in Roman cities. They would find a little transcripts that people, so you could go to somebody and say, you know, this neighbor of mine is just driving me crazy. Could you arrange for a curse? And so the guy would pay, and then he would dream up some and write a little inscription and a curse on the neighbor. And so it was a big business. And, you know, when we read this story about the Ephesians, you know, they had a great temple. So the business in their town was making little silver idols. And wherever Christianity was preached, it really upset all of that kind of business, because people realized there's one God, and all these idols and all this myth and cursing is not the right way. And so people were annoyed because it was upsetting to their way of life. Now, that's always been the case. Christianity does bring a cost to it. And that's one of the reasons why we're kind of resistant. Could be our business. You know, if you're selling drugs, you're not interested in the gospel until a certain point. And then you think, maybe I need out. Maybe I need help. But the gospel challenges. It brings opposition. It confronts the world system. So there was pressure. There was also envy and rivalry from the preaching of the gospel among believers. This is a little shocking, but it comes in chapter 1, where Paul says, he's writing about his own situation. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. We're not quite sure what the full context is here, but some people apparently thought, you know, Paul's in chains in Rome because he's preaching Christ. And a part of the preaching Christ in the Roman Empire was, Jesus is Lord. Well, if you were a Roman, Caesar is Lord, what Romans said. So a bunch of Christians saying Jesus is Lord is troubling. The Roman government didn't actually care whether you adhere to whatever religion. They're very tolerant of all kinds of religious practices. Just like when Paul went to Athens, he goes, oh, you guys have got God's everything. What they were annoyed about was that somebody would dare to say that their beliefs trumped or excluded the worship of Caesar. Oh no, you can believe whatever you want, but you've got to join in with the Roman system, and Christians wouldn't. And so some people were preaching Christ, thinking that if they would get the message of Jesus out there, that it would make Paul's situation worse. I don't know what the rivalry was or why they were doing this. Seems like kind of crazy, but Paul's attitude is interesting. He's like, well, what do I care if Christ is lifted up? That's a good reminder to me sometimes, you know. Sometimes we wonder about this preacher or that preacher, this church or that church, and we have a competitive attitude and spirit. Listen, let's be gracious. If Christ is being preached, let's thank the Lord and move on. We don't know what people's motives are, but if God is being lifted up anyway. So that's opposition. Then there's illness and hardship that the church experienced, and that's later on in chapter 2. You hear Paul talking about his friend Epaphroditus, who was very sick, and so that kind of opposition happens. And then in this letter, chapter 4, really interesting focus about two sisters that are having conflict. Their names are a little hard to pronounce. There's Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul really appeals to these two sisters that they would get along in the gospel. So it's interesting. There's a conflict internally with two people who have been partners in the gospel. And that's an indication to us that sometimes the church's conflict is internal with us. And that's, brothers and sisters, let's not be surprised. So that's something I've had to come to terms with because of my work. Like, we have conflict among us, and we don't always handle it well. And I'll talk a little bit more about some of the bad habits that we fall into, but we shouldn't be surprised. It's to be expected in this world that we will have to contend for things that matter. We have an enemy who hates everything God loves, and we're a fallen people who act in hurtful ways, sometimes intentionally, sometimes out of ignorance and neglect. We fail each other. But Paul says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. How does it read in the ESV? You read it. It's different. It's
only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. I like this NIV things. It's the capturing of the idea of this one thing. This thing. Remember this. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is the one thing that we pursue, is the gospel. What is it to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Does that mean, you know, be a good person? Be kind? Paul had a particular idea, thought in mind when he said this. Conduct in a manner worthy of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. We read it in the statement on salvation. We sang about it. Oh, how he loves us. It's the good news that though we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us with such a great and compelling love. He is passionate for us. He pursued us. And he didn't let our sin and rebellion stop us. He drew us to himself in compassion. The gospel is the truth about our sin is worse than we know. But the glory of his love for us is better than we could ever imagine. God loves us. And he has made a way to be restored into right relationship with him. He has given us his life. Is going to heaven a part of it? Yeah, that's a part of it. But that's not the whole thing. It's his life right now. It's relationship. It's God embracing us and restoring us to be his beloved children. That's the gospel. So conduct yourself in a manner worthy of that message, that truth. Well, that's something for us to reflect on. This is our true north about ethics. God didn't give us a set of rules. He didn't give us a philosophy. God didn't give us a bunch of rituals. He gave us himself. He said, I am coming to you for relationship so that we may be one, just like Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. I want you to be with the Father as I am with the Father, a relationship with God. That's what he gave us. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of that. Boy, that's a high calling, isn't it? I mean, if God is gracious to me, for starters, that means I shouldn't be mean and ungracious to other people, right? Right out of the bat. If I'm a gospel person, I got to be done with the bitterness and unforgiveness. How could I hold on to unforgiveness with people? How could I do that? That wouldn't be conduct in keeping with the gospel. If he forgave me, how could I hold unforgiveness and bitterness to my spouse, to my friends, to other people? If God reached out to me, how could I conduct? That means I would be thinking about other people. I would be willing to lay my life down. I would be giving and giving. This is my life now. And it comes out of a response to the gospel. Would I be proud? The gospel would sort of take care of that, wouldn't it? I don't really have a cause for pride. God loved me while I was a sinner. Look at how Paul describes this. He says, then I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. So it's kind of military language, actually, that Paul is using here, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The Romans, were very effective with their military, and they had their armies defeated all the armies, all comers were defeated by the Roman armies. They were disciplined. and they had order, right? They had centurions, they would have a legion, and they would work together, and they would fight as a unit. Now, nowadays, nobody would do that because of the way modern weaponry is. If you all put all your soldiers together, somebody would press a button and blow you all up. But in those days, that's how you fought effectively. They would lock arms together, they would lock their shields together, and they would be protected against any, you know, spears or arrows or whatever. They were unstoppable, and so they would defeat all the barbarian hordes or whatever the other, the Romans, that's how they fought. They contended as a unit. And Paul's using this illustration to say, listen, stay together, fight together. Your unity is vital for your role in this world. And this speaks to us as a church, too, why it's so important. You have a coming together meeting. Contend together as a church. Stay together. Support one another. This is what Paul is saying, to face the opposition and to pursue the gospel faithfully. Wherever Paul, and he brings this up so often, he relates how we should conduct ourselves to the message of the gospel. And sometimes this is helpful too, even for, because Paul and the epistles as well, it's not like they're shy from telling us what we should do, how we should act and not act. Paul talks about, how masters should treat their slaves or employees. And he says they should treat one another in accordance with the gospel. In fact, that's one of the things that was triggering why Christians promoted the abolition of slavery, because it's the implications of the gospel. So Christians read it, and they read what Paul writes to Philemon and said, well, if we're all equal, then treating one another means that we have freedom. We work. So that was Paul was pointing to. Likewise, in relationships between men and women, Paul says, conduct yourselves. Don't do anything that would compromise the gospel. Don't behave in such a way that people would look at you and think, well, your message is meaningless, or you're undermining the gospel. So that's something for us to think about in our own context and how we conduct ourselves, always thinking, yes, the message. Let our lifestyle adorn the message. Let our conduct as a church adorn the message of the gospel. It's the treasure that we have. So let's look at the third thing, the treasure of the church that Paul leads us into. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. The treasure of the church is what I see in these questions that he's saying. The rhetorical questions, the answer is, well, of course you have great encouragement from being united with Christ. Do you have comfort from his love? Yes, we feel comforted. If you have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the koinonia is that Greek word, the close fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. So Paul's reminding people of what they've experienced in the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And we have a treasure. You have a treasure in this community. When we're credentialing pastors, we ask the question about the nature of the church. And I always read that question carefully to see, well, what is this credentialed pastor understand about the church? And sometimes the past answers are kind of brief and, well, you know, the church is a place where we gather and worship. And I think, I mean, I don't get on people's cases about it, but I think, oh man, like, church is a treasure. This is a community that the Bible calls the body of Christ. We are knit together. We are members. We're like hands, feet, arms, all joined together by one Spirit. You and I share one Spirit together. Now, the truth is we get annoyed with each other. We have close friends and other people that we're not close with. But we need to remind ourselves fundamentally the truth about this community. And it's so radical that Paul says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Oh, wow. Okay, that hurts. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't consider myself a especially self-centered person, but I'm a totally self-centered person. I think about myself all the time. If I do something good, I'm like, did anybody notice that? Like, am I going to get any recognition here? I mean, it's pathetic. It's really pathetic. And I remember the first time I read this and I was looking through it, like, that can't be what it means. I went through the Greek, you know, trying to figure out, there must be some other meaning. Surely it can't mean that we're supposed to think of others better than ourselves. And I'm like, nope, there's no way around it. That's what it says. Oh, wow, okay. So how can I develop that kind of an attitude towards people? And by the way, this is a super thing. You can pray for your pastor there because pastors are in a tough spot. They're leading, and oftentimes they know more than other people know about what the scripture teaches or where to go. That's why you call them as a pastor. But how can that person in that role consider others better than themselves and put others first? It can be tricky when you're in leadership to do that well. Because it doesn't mean just tolerating mediocrity or not challenging people or not saying we got to do this better. It means you have to have hard conversations. You do. But you have to do it with humility and with love, in fitting with the gospel, saying, I respect you. I love you. My heart is for you. I'm putting you before me. This is a hard thing, but we're going to have an honest conversation because I care about you. And this happens in a healthy body of believers. So getting along and considering others better than ourselves and being truly humble doesn't mean we don't confront things. We do it, though, with the gospel in mind, knowing that we're the body of Christ knit together. You know, I think as pastor, over the years, God gave me, you know, even in my self-centeredness, but there were times when I had some very annoying people in the churches that I pastored two churches, and things happened to me, you know. I would get phone calls in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, person would hang up. I knew which family was doing it. So it's hard, you know, it's hard not to get bitter and angry. I remember at one church, a fellow was just, he's ornery, you know, he's just always complaining and always had something negative to say. Then we went into a construction phase of the church, and this guy ran heavy equipment. And he was out there running his heavy equipment on volunteer time, just working like crazy. And I thought, you know what? I would never put him in charge of a Bible study, but man, do we need him now? And he's blessing us. And I just thought, just thank the Lord for this brother and encourage the daylights out of him. You know, the parts where he falls short, if I have to confront him, I will, but I'm not going to let that sour my attitude towards someone who has gifts to contribute. So I think all of us want to look at each other that way and say, you know, I may be annoyed at this person or they don't do this or that, but what do they bring? How can I lift them up? Because I want to consider them better than myself. God loves them. I want to think like the gospel towards one another. So the treasure of the body of Christ and the koinonia that we have together. Remember, we're children that he loves. So these are a few things that I remember the love of God that we have. We have comfort from his love. And I love it that you sang about that. You know, he's a good, good father. And you also did the, oh, how he loves us. That song just reminded me again. You know, the Bible actually talks about God's love as passionate love. I haven't really thought about this a lot, but I remember one time thinking, okay, so God is passionate about. And actually, in the Bible, it describes the romantic passion that a man has for a woman or a woman has for a man in the Song of Solomon. And all through church history, believers have taught that this is a picture of God's love for us. I thought to myself, that's a little weird. I'm having a little trouble with that right now. Is that really? Is that how you think about us, God? And I don't know if I've, you know, because I don't know how I don't feel that there's, yeah. I think it's hard for us to sort out our muddled thinking that way. But that is what the scripture teaches about how passionate God is for us. He loves us. He loves us. Doesn't mean he leaves us the way we are. Doesn't mean we don't need confronting and cleaning up. Doesn't mean hard things won't come our way. But he loves us, and his plans are good for us. Always. Even in the hard things. So he loves us. My mom was really good at this. I sometimes wondered through my teen years when, you know, in my late teens or whatever, I don't think I was a bad kid, but I wasn't following the Lord, and, you know, I was out with friends and drinking too much and, you know, riding my motorcycle around. She was worried about me, but it's like she never talked to me about it. She just kept speaking love into my life. Like, oh, God has a plan for your life, Robert, you know. His hand is on you, you know. He's called you to something, you know. It's just annoying. Annoying. But later on, I reflect back and say, that is a powerful thing to do as parents, grandparents. You know, I'm a grandfather now. I got 8 grandchildren. I don't get how the next generation is raising their kids. I'm just like, that's not how we did it. Why are you doing it that way? My wife's like, don't say it. Don't say it. You know, change the look on your face, Robert. And I have to do that because the gift that I have to contribute is faith for my children and grandchildren. Oh, I see God in you. I see the future. Keep trusting God. I loved even that song, that cheesy song that we sang, how sweet to hold a newborn baby, you know. But it's true. It's true. And to speak life and love over it. So let's let our speech be covered by love. And let me jump on to a few of the common mistakes that we have in the church that I see. This isn't in the text. This is just the sort of my points here. And I just said, well, one common mistake that causes division in the church that stops us from being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, is the feeling that I know what's best. That's my agenda. Those leaders don't have a clue. If only they'd listen to me. It's like that dad that Stephen Covey talks about in one of his books who was really annoyed, came for counseling. He said, I just don't understand my son. He won't listen to me. And Covey asked him, could you say that again? I just don't understand my son. He won't listen to me. He said, well, if you're trying to understand your son, wouldn't you want to be listening to him? Like, wouldn't that be where you start? Father went, oh, right. You know, and so we, in the body of Christ, we often don't listen to each other well because we are already thinking about what we want to say and we think our agenda is best. We fail to listen. We forget the log in our own eye while we pound out a really tasty email or text to set the record straight with people on the other side who are wrong. And so that's a typical way that we make mistakes. So that's just something I hope you are reminded by that. Don't handle your conflict with texting and email. Don't do that. It's too easy to misinterpret. It's too easy for people not to see your face, hear your heart. Take time. You know, I remember just reading Dallas Willard, who I really love, but he said, you know, that old thing of counting to 10, it's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. Slow down the anger. It doesn't accomplish God's purposes. Ask the Lord for his perspective. And that's what's bad about the emails. It's too easy to fire it out and hit send and then have regret later because it's misunderstood or because you realize you weren't gracious. So ask someone else, counsel. Talk to someone, say, I'm feeling this. This is what I'm thinking of doing. It'll help you treat others better. Another mistake is we pretend and cover up to avoid things. Because conflict is risky and emotionally draining. We hear inner voice tell us that it's useless. Walk away. Start fresh somewhere else. Find a new spouse. Find a new church. go away, don't engage. Those are lies of the enemy, to divide us, to rob us from the good fruit that comes with being honest with one another and being vulnerable. Doesn't mean you always have to stay somewhere in an abusive place or whatever. There are times to leave. There certainly are. But if we're always that way, we're just leaving relationships, we're going to rob ourselves. That's true in marriage. It's true in church. It's true in family. So don't fall into that. Another common mistake is that we take the offense of other people. And this is something that I think the enemy in particular works to take a small offense and then just roll it into something big in the church. We take offense for others. So someone has a conflict with another person. They talk about it with a few other people. Then in the meantime, they make reconciliation. But those other people, they don't know about it, and they're not satisfied with it. They have taken the injustice on themselves. This has got to stop. I'm going to do something about this. And then you're finding a big rift in the church when you go back to the core of it. There's an interpersonal problem with two people. I think it's a plot of the enemy. Satan works that this way too. So he takes whatever weak link we have and he just tries to maximize it in our midst. So be careful about taking the offense of other people. Don't do it. The Spirit of God is at work in their lives. And don't let the fire of division spread. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And finally, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that's verse 2:5 and the wonderful passage that's following. Jesus remains the real model and wise teacher and empowering presence of God. He is our glorious Savior, our example, our absolutely trustworthy example to follow. And as I said before, God didn't leave us a philosophy. He didn't leave us a set of rituals, a book of rules. He gave us himself. He gave us Jesus. And we encounter Jesus in his word, and we encounter him by his living presence with us. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus and accepted him as Lord and your guide in life, you're missing out. God wants to reveal himself to you in an eternal relationship. And Jesus is how he does it. Jesus is the one. And so keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the way forward. That's our life. The manner and way of Jesus will guide us to sort out how we understand the right response to our conflict. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. My life is worth the living. We need that today, don't we? It's kind of troubling, our times that we live in. Very troubling. Great confusion. Parents wonder, what kind of a world are my kids growing up into? What will it be like? What will it be like in the schools? What can we believe or trust anymore? Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will see us through. He will bless. He has great things for us. The love of God is worth it. You know, my dad, now he's in his late 80s, 89, and so he's mom's gone, so he's like, I'm ready for heaven. Like, he's ready, you know, and he's sorting out things at home, so he's sorting out his pictures, and he pulled out a lot of pictures that we had given him as family. So there were some pictures of Janet and I when we were, my wife Janet, when we were in college. And I was looking at the pictures, and I looked at the pictures of my wife, Janet. She's 20, and I thought, I was in love. Like, I was smitten. And then I thought, she's not 20 anymore. And, of course, I looked in the mirror, and I thought, and you're not 24 anymore either. But we've been married over 40 years. I'm so grateful for the relationship we have, the children we have, the home we have. The treasure that we have, the walk that we have, all that God has given to us. I wouldn't trade that for anything. You set your eyes on Jesus, and your life with him will be full of reward and treasure, both now and for eternity. And if you're going through a hard time, don't
ditch and forget what he has done for you. Don't forget the treasure of the gospel. Don't forget the treasure of the church. Remember what he's given you and how precious it is. Guard it. And this one thing, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel.
Here's a blessing for you, Church Gospel Chapel. May our Lord Jesus Christ, himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in peace.